Good morning. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 10. And I've been thinking a lot on the message today, and it was just interesting to me to see how God kind of goes before and throws things out. In Sunday school class this morning, I heard a testimony, and I don't want to embarrass the person. Otherwise, it's like, man, if I would have known that, I would have made them give their testimony at the start of the message. But it's basically just how God had been using this individual as they took God's word, applied it to their lives, and living obedient to that, how it's affected other individuals' lives. And that's what the message is about today. The title that I've given it today is Making a Difference. If you want to make it a little bit longer, Making a Difference in Our World. We can live our lives, and at the end, the question is, was it lived selfishly, just for what we wanted out of it, or did our lives matter? In the end, did our lives affect anyone else, I think would be the key question. And my goal, my desire in life is that at the end of my life, I'm not just satisfied with me. At the end of my life, I want to know that my life had a purpose. Had a meaning, and especially in making a difference in the world. And when I say world, I'm really talking about another individual's life. We went to a funeral a few weeks ago. Larry Depew, some of you know him. He is a CEF missionary in our county, in Berrien County. Served for many years. At his funeral, they read one of the poems that he had as a kind of a life theme. And I found the story, not the poem. I actually like the story better, so you're going to get the story version of it. But let me read you the story. It says, once upon a time, there was a wise man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He had a habit of walking the beach before he began his work. Probably to get inspired in some way. One day he was walking along the shore. He looked down the beach and he saw a human figure down the beach, bending over, picking up something, and throwing it into the ocean. He smiled to himself at the thought of someone who would work so hard, bending over and over again, throwing things into the ocean. As he got closer, he noticed that the figure was a young man. The young man was reaching down to the shore, picking up small objects and throwing them into the ocean. He came closer still and called out, "Good morning. May I ask you, what are you doing?" And the young man paused, looked up, and replied, "Throwing starfish into the ocean." The man said, "I must ask then, why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" Somewhat startled, the young man said back to him, "The sun is up, the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them in, they will die." Upon hearing this, the wise man commented, "But young man, do you not realize that there are miles and miles of beach, and there are starfish all along every mile? You can't possibly make a difference." At this, the young man bent down, picked up yet another starfish, and threw it into the ocean. And as it met the water, he turned to the wise man and said, "It made a difference for that one." I like the story. We live in a world that sometimes we wonder, does what little we do really make a difference? And I think God's message to us is that we're not here to make a difference for all the world. Jesus did that. Of course, he was God. We're here to make a difference for those that God brings into our lives. And I couldn't help but think of that as I was reading the story in Acts chapter 10, where we're at today. It's the story of Peter and his vision that God was sending him to go and speak to a Gentile named Cornelius. I want to read the story. It's a little bit long here. It's all of chapter 10. We're going to cover it hopefully quickly here this morning, but let me just read it to you. There was a certain man, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion what is called the Italian Regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier among all those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now go to Joppa, Peter. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, when he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while he was ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheep bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken away into heaven. Now, just to explain that vision really quick here. Peter is at the house of Simon the tanner. Simon, a Gentile, handling dead animals. He's by the sea because they use salt water to tan the hides of the animals. This was something that a Jew would not associate with someone doing these things because that would make them unclean. So why is Peter even there? Well, as we've been going through the book of Acts, remember God has told the apostles that once he ascended into heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, God was telling the disciples that the gospel message was going to go beyond the Jewish nation, was going to go to all people. And Peter, in obedience, is obeying God. And now he finds himself in Joppa, in the house of a tanner. You normally wouldn't be there. So that in and of itself is a step towards what God is doing among the Jewish nations as he shares the gospel with all people. But as he's there, he sees this vision of animals that Jews are forbidden to eat. And God says, Rise up, kill, and eat. And Peter, being a good Jew, says, No. Lord, I have never eaten of those animals, and you have forbid those to be eaten, so I'm not going to do it. And it was God's way of saying, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And it was really a picture of the fact that he was sending them, Peter, and all Jews, into the nations to share the gospel, to share the message of what Christ had done in dying on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And so Peter is getting a visual object lesson as this takes place. Verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself about this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius, a Gentile, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision that the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. So he's now the Spirit speaking to him. Arise, therefore, and go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reasons have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. Then he invited them in, lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, he entered into Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He caught the purpose of the vision. So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at that ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothes," and for sake of time, you already know that story, we already read it. Jump down to verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" He's not a God of just the Jews. He's a God of both Jew and Gentile, of all people. "But in every nation, whomever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preached peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And the word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, his Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that which he, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And not all the people, but..." verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." So whoever believes in his name, the gospel, he's telling Cornelius about Jesus Christ, and that if Cornelius will trust and believe in him, he will what? Have his sins, the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. Verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Now remember, back in Acts 2, that was done of those that believed in the Jewish nation. And so God is showing through this same symbol of the Holy Spirit descending upon the Gentiles, that this same gospel was going to them, not just to the Jewish people. Verse 46, "And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. But Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And that then they asked him to stay a few days." So we see in this story two individuals, one, both really believers in God, one knowing that God not only was God, but that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, Peter realizing this. Cornelius was a worshiper of God, but not knowing about what God had done, that God had sent Christ, his son, to die for their sins. And so you have these two individuals, and God is going to use Peter to make a difference in Cornelius' life. But at the same time, did you notice that Cornelius is making a difference in those in his life when he invites all of his family and his friends to hear this message from this individual that God was bringing to them, Peter? So two men, both of which are making a difference. So I want to ask the question today, what is it that we need in our life? What can God use in our lives to make a difference? And I believe it's the same things he used in Peter and Cornelius' life. If we have the things that they have in their life, then our life should make a difference in other people's lives. So what exactly are these things that Peter and Cornelius had? How can we live to make a difference? And one of the things that I think that we need to realize that was true of both of them is that they had a relationship with God. Now, those relationships differed at first. After Peter spoke to Cornelius, they became the same. They both had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But at the beginning, they had a relationship with God. They were believers in God. The key verses in the passages that we just mentioned, referring to Cornelius, in verse 2, it said he was a devout man, a man who feared God with all of his household. It also says of Cornelius that he prayed to God always. Now, he didn't know about Christ at this time, but he did know there was a Creator. He did know that God deserved to be worshipped. He did know that he had a desire to seek after this God. And so he prays. And it's interesting that he had this relationship before he even knew about Jesus Christ. Referring to Peter and his relationship with God, in verse 9, it says, Peter went to the housetop to pray. Notice that there's the ninth hour that Cornelius was praying, the sixth hour that Peter was praying. The Jews had a custom that evidently Cornelius picked up as well, that they would pray three times a day. They would pray the third hour, which was morning, about 9 a.m. in the morning. They would pray the sixth hour, which was noon, and they would pray the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. Three times a day, they would pray. So here's Peter, a believer in Jesus Christ, praying three times a day at the exact time that Cornelius, a believer in God, but not understanding what God had done in providing for his salvation through Christ, is also praying. And during those times of building this relationship that they had with God, God speaks to them, to both of them. What if they didn't have that relationship? Well, if they didn't have that relationship, I don't think they would have been chosen to be the instruments that God wanted to use to affect other people's lives. Which begs the question then, if we want to make a difference in the lives of others, how important is your relationship with God in your life? Is it important enough that the very first thing you do in a day is begin to seek to build that relationship? Do you open the Word of God? Do you pray? Do you seek after God? You know, it's easy to say, I want to make a difference in another person's life, and God says, if you want to make a person in another person's life, you don't start with them. You start with me. Because you don't have the ability, first of all, to make a difference in anybody's life. You don't have what it would take to change a person's life. So you need to go to the source that does. You can't forgive sins, can you? You can't take somebody who may be experiencing guilt or going through times of struggle and needs the hand of God. You cannot provide that if you don't know me, he's saying. But God chose Peter and God chose Cornelius, and I think the reason he did was because they had a daily relationship with him. You know, if you've been here any period of time, that the first Sunday of every year, I give you a challenge. And the challenge at the beginning of the year is to begin taking every day and being in God's Word. God promised Joshua that he would be successful if he meditated on the Word of God day and night. He didn't promise that he would be successful if he forsook the Word of God, if he forsook the relationship. And it's not a book that we're having a relationship. The book just brings us to the person of the book, Jesus Christ. Really, the challenge isn't to read the Bible every year. The challenge is to seek after God every day throughout the year. And if we're going to make a difference, it has to begin there. It has to begin with that time that we spend in the Word. Do you want to make a difference at work? Then get up early enough to read the Bible before you go. Do you want to make a difference in the school that you attend, young people? Set the alarm clock 15 minutes earlier then. And seek God and pray before you go to work or before you go to school. Are you struggling in your marriage, couples? Do you want to make a difference in your marriage? Well, it begins with a relationship with God. You know, any area of your life, anything that you're doing, if you want to make a difference, it has to start with God. I always draw, with couples especially, when they're before they get married, I draw a triangle and I put one couple at this side and one couple at this side and I put God at the top. And I challenge them. I said, you know, what you need to do as a couple is build your lives and a relationship toward God. And the beauty of that is as you draw closer to God, what's happening with the two of you? You can answer. You're getting closer to each other as well. And so the goal in making a difference in any area of our life is when we seek after God. When we build that relationship with Him, just like Cornelius, just like Peter, daily serving Him. Now, I text when I have to. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time learning all these abbreviations, but sometimes somebody will send me this abbreviation and it's like, okay, now I got to Google it. If you would have just spelled it out, it's going to take me longer to figure out what it means than it would have you to type it. But that's beside the point. That's just my problem with it. But have you ever gotten FOMO? Anybody know what that means? Yeah, it had to be a young person, right? What's it mean? Fear of missing out. Exactly. What does that mean? Well, you know, it's really a good spiritual emotion that you might want to learn. Do you live your life with the fear of missing out on what God might have for you? If this isn't part of your life, you could miss out. I love the example in Luke 19 of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had a fear of missing out on all the luxuries of life. He was rich, he was wealthy, he used people, he got what he wanted until he died. He had a beggar named Lazarus who served him, who ate the crumbs that fell off his table. He missed out on everything in life. He didn't have any riches. He didn't have a life. He had to do what Lazarus, what the rich man told him to do. He literally missed out on everything that most people value in life until he died. And then you know what happened? Reversal of roles for all of eternity. Because you see, Lazarus sought after God. He wanted to have a relationship with God. And yes, he may have missed out on some of the luxury things of life, but in the end, he was the one who ended up with eternal riches. And the rich person who did not seek after God ended up a beggar. So much so that he had to plead to Jesus, and he said, could you send Lazarus to my brothers? Now he had a fear that they would miss out, because they were doing the same thing he was doing. We don't realize what we miss out on because we're not seeking after God. I think God chose Peter and Cornelius because of this. What if we missed out because we weren't doing this? Because we haven't done what God wanted us to do in the first place. The other thing that they had in their lives that helped them from missing out was they had obedience when God directed them. You see, when you seek after God, something's going to happen. God's going to reveal His purpose to you. Your purpose for Him is really to do what His purpose is. But He's going to reveal what He's doing. And as He's doing that, He's going to ask you to do something. Go stay at a tanner's house that you would not normally go to. I don't think we even understand the step of obedience that it took for Peter to do what he was doing. You know, have you ever, as a child, done what your family said you really shouldn't be doing? That's called a rebel. But maybe it's not in the area of rebellion. Maybe it's just that you're doing something different. Maybe your dad wanted you to be like him and be a doctor or be a whatever. And you got to a point in your life and you said, no, that's not the path I'm going to take. I'm going to do this. Is that an easy choice when you know that you have the pressure of everyone? Peter was in that, and not just with his family, with his whole community. You don't do these things if you're a good Jew. You don't go to a tanner. You don't go to somebody. You'll be unclean just by going into their house. Why would you do such a thing? And yet he was there. And then God says, I want you to eat this. I have never eaten that kind of meat. I'm a good Jew. And God's saying, I want you to do it. And I want you to go to Cornelius' house. I want you to stay with him. I want you to spend a little bit of time with him. Good Gentiles don't live with Gentiles. Or good Jews don't go and stay in Gentiles' houses. You know, when you start building a relationship with God, there's going to be things in your life he's going to ask you to do, and you might not even understand why. It might be things that you have kind of claimed as your own right. And he's saying, yeah, you normally would have that right, but I'm going to take that right away from you, and I want you to do this. The key is, if you want to live a meaningful life, there's going to be times that you do what God asks you to do, whether you like it or not. You've heard the saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And I have always said, you take the middle part out, because it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, do it. God said it, do it. I don't care what you think about it. You just do it. That's what obedience is. Obedience is doing what God calls you to do. You see that in Cornelius' life. You see that in Peter's life. When God appeared to Cornelius and said, I want you to send men to Joppa to go to the Simon the Tanner's house and talk to Peter that's there. It's like, well, I don't know. Really? Is that really going to happen? And yet he does it. He does what he tells him. It says Cornelius sent them to Joppa. Peter, I want you to eat. I'm going to send somebody, and when they come and they say, I want you to come to where we are, follow them. Stranger danger. I don't know them. Why would I follow them? And they're Gentiles. Seriously? Do it. And what does he do? It says Peter went away with them. When Peter is explaining to Cornelius what was going on, he says, therefore I came without objection. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what God was doing. But God told me to do it, so I did it. You know, if you start reading the Bible, there's going to be things in the Bible that are going to just kind of glare at you and say, ooh, I'm not doing what that says I'm supposed to be doing. But if you want to have meaning in life, then you say, without objection, God, I'll do that. But you know that's going to cost me maybe in some area or another area. But Lord, without objection, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to allow you to make a difference in my life. I will go where you want me to go. And what happens? God's plan is fulfilled because of Peter's obedience, because Cornelius's obedience. Our world wants us to follow its example. Satan has designed our world to follow his way. That's why in Romans 12, it says, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means saying, not my will, yours be done, just like Jesus did. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what renews your mind, the Word of God. There's a struggle in our life. The world is trying to bring us into conformity with itself, and God is desiring us to do what He desires. And the only way we're going to make a difference in the world is by being obedient to God. Another thing that we see in Cornelius and Peter's life is just a love for others. Again, I don't think we really understand what Peter had to do in order to bridge that gap with the Gentile nations. Cornelius was the same way, though. We read about him. It says that he gave alms generously to the people. You're not going to make a difference in this world if you don't love others. if you don't love people. Of Peter, it says Peter is there because he knew he must serve people no matter what their background. That's what God had revealed to him through that vision. He knew he had to serve people. He knew that God's desire, God's plan for us is not to live selfishly, but to live in love and service to other individuals. It says, arise therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. He had to trust them. He had to care about them enough to travel with them. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. And of course, Peter says, I'm just a man. But you see the emotion involved in caring there. And then in verse 28, it says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Ruth shared an opportunity to invest in a child's life, an hour a week. What a wonderful opportunity. But I'm telling you, if you don't love kids, you shouldn't do that. But I do know that it's God's plan for you to love kids and to love others. And it might not be that ministry, but it might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be a babysitting. I don't know what it is. It might be just talking to your neighbor across the fence. But God wants you to affect somebody else's life. That is the only meaning in life. There is nothing in this world that will last for eternity except people. So you can invest in your car if you want. It'll rust out and be gone. You can invest in your house. It will crumble eventually. You can invest in a lot of things in this world, but it's not going to make any difference in eternity unless you're investing in people. And Peter and Cornelius' life mattered because they had a love and a concern and a willingness to serve others before themselves. Go to Joppa. Stay in Tanner. This is not going to be beneficial for Peter. Leave Joppa now and go all the way to where Caesarea to Cornelius' house. That's not going to be beneficial for Peter there either. It's only because he cared about somebody else. And then, again, the example all through Scripture. Why was Peter even in Joppa? Why was Peter willing to go to Caesarea? Why was Peter leaving Jerusalem? Because of the gospel. You want to make a difference in somebody's life, share the gospel. That's the beginning of the difference for all of eternity. You cannot make a difference in a person's life without sharing the gospel with them. Without telling them that Jesus came to this earth, died, God's Son died for them. That there's nothing they can do to earn heaven. They can't do enough good works to get God's forgiveness because they are sinners condemned to hell. But because of God's love in sending his Son, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to prove that he has victory over death and over sin, when you trust and receive him as Jesus Christ, or as your Savior, Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life. You know, what a wonderful time of the season to make a difference in somebody's life. Have you ever thought about the different ways you can share the gospel? I think it's in your little back of your bulletins there. Let me share. They were sharing Christ. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. But yes, I did. Okay, here's just some examples. Do you know you can invite somebody to the candlelight service to make a difference in that individual's life? I don't know what there is about Christmas time and Easter time, but there's something that says to the unbeliever, if you really want to seek God, maybe you need to go to one of those services. This would be a wonderful appetite. Josh doesn't know this, but Josh is going to take that slide that has the candlelight service. Well, let me save that because it's coming up here. Have you ever thought of the contrast between how the world celebrates Christmas and how believers celebrate Christmas? And I love sharing that contrast. You know, you think of Santa. Okay, I know you don't want to think of Santa, but think of Santa anyway. Let me get my notes here, if I can find them real quick. Santa says, if you want a gift as opposed to a coal, you have to earn it. Do you know the gospel message of Christmas is the exact opposite? God gave his Son to everyone who didn't deserve it. You know what God's naughty and nice list looked like? Nice. No one. Naughty. Everyone. And yet he gave his son. That's not the Christmas message today, is it? But that's God's. It's the exact opposite of what the world says. God says you have to earn it. Jesus says receive it. It's a gift. Santa says, if you're good, I'll show you my love. God says, because I love you when you weren't good, you will learn about my love. You know, there's total opposites between God. Santa says, I'm checking the list twice. God says, it is finished. He didn't check the list twice. He paid for the list. He died on the cross. So there is no list. There's not a list of what you have to do. He did it all. It is finished. And then he offers his gift to anyone who will receive it. So as people talk about Santa, now if you're with little kids, don't, you know, tell them, you know, he's not really around. But you know, you can just say, you know, I understand what you're saying about Santa, but do you know that Jesus is the exact opposite of Santa? There's nothing wrong with that. Your parents probably aren't going to yell at you if you tell them that. But share Christ. There's all kinds of ways this time of season. Use social media. Josh is going to put on the church website a picture of our candlelight service, a little thing, and then you can share it on social media. And when you share it, it goes to all the friends that you are friends on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter it to Donald Trump. Do whatever, but try to get it out, you know, as best you can. I strongly encourage when we put anything on the church website that has the gospel message in it, share it. Share it with your friends. Invite your neighbors of the community over to your house, and I've gone way too much time. So here's the key. Let me just share two key verses that you should think of when you get to the end of your life, actually before you get to the end of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it has been revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has done, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though through fire. This is for the believer. The Bible says that even though you're saved, and you're saved for all of eternity when you trust in Christ, there's going to come a day when God is going to reward you for the difference your life made in this world. And he uses the fire as an example that everything you do for Christ would be like gold, silver, precious stones, those things. Everything you do for your own selfish purpose, wood, hay, stubble. And the fire will reveal at the end, not everything you did wrong. That's going to be burned. What it's going to reveal is what you did for Christ. What made a difference in the world. And God says to the believer, when you get to heaven, I will reward you for those things. What a wonderful Savior. He doesn't have to. Shouldn't heaven be enough? Definitely is. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment. Now that word judgment means reward. Bema is the Greek word, and it literally means it was a place that the Olympic athletes would go to receive their garland that they put on their head when they won the race. And that's saying that as believers, we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the reward seat of Christ. And that each one may receive that things done in his body according to which he has done, whether good or bad. Don't we have a wonderful Savior? He not only says you can make a difference in somebody else's life, which should be good in of itself, just to know that you made a difference in the world. But God says that those differences he's actually going to reward as well. So think about these four things again. Are we daily seeking after God? Are we obeying what he reveals to us? Are we living our lives for others, love and serving others? And are we committed to sharing the gospel? Those things will make a difference in the end. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word, the difference that you make in our life. I just pray that you would help each of us, even this week, to live a life that is that is meaningful, that's purposeful, that will make a difference in somebody's life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.